In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today is the fourth Sunday of the blessed month of Abib. And as I mentioned last week, if you looked at the 2 months after the Feast of Pentecost, we see the first month of Ba'una, the Church speaks to us about the work of the Holy Spirit in the Church. The month of Abib that we're in now, the 4 weeks speak to us about how the Lord Jesus supports the ministry of the apostles as they go out to preach and minister the message of salvation. We saw in the first week of this month how the Lord sent the apostles and instructed them to heal and to cast out demons in His name. And He told them that I gave them the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. So the Lord supported the apostles in their ministry by giving them authority and power over the demons and over sickness. And then in the second week, we saw the Lord define for them His law or His standard for their preaching. He said to them about sin. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off, right? So He's saying, okay, you're going to preach a message that is difficult, and sometimes it's going to require us to take drastic measures against sin. So He told them, keep this in mind. This is the message, and this is the law, and this is the gospel that I want you to preach to the people. And then in week three, last week, we heard the story of the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And we see how the Lord, through His blessings, He supported the ministry of the apostles. They had a little bit. He blessed them, and this was able to feed all of the multitude, and they helped Him feed the multitude. And then today, in the fourth week, was the story of the rising of Lazarus from the dead. And this shows us the blessing of the Word of God to those who accept it and live by it. Those who accept the message and the gospel that they will preach, they will be like Lazarus, who will be raised from the dead. We also see from the passage of today the work of the Lord and how He wants the people to cooperate and to work with Him in the ministry. And this was something I think that was necessary. When we look at the gospel of today, He asked the people to roll away the stone from the door of the tomb. I would imagine if maybe they didn't roll away the stone from the door of the tomb. I wonder if there would be a resurrection or not. So this tells us that God, yes, He did His part in the work of salvation for you and I. But He also says that you have a part as well. So He wants us to begin. And oftentimes it's us beginning and He's finishing. We're not just cooperating, but He often waits for us to begin, and then He will finish. So today I'd like to speak about how the Lord is the finisher. The Lord is the finisher. Remember, He said even about our salvation, St. Paul teaches us, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. So our salvation is just as much our responsibility and our work, just as it is the Lord's and what He did. Some are convinced that, or sometimes we're all convinced, either by ourselves or by the enemy who's convincing us, that we are alone. We are alone fighting against all the powers of the enemies. And we often tell ourselves that it's impossible for me to overcome a certain sin. It's impossible for me to stop a certain sin. It's impossible for me even fight against a particular sin. But today shows us that with the help of the Lord, all things are possible. And we saw again from the gospel of today that those who believe and obey will be saved from death. Unless we think that this death is only the physical death, the Lord said something very profound to Mary and Martha. When they said to Him that we know that He will rise again in the second, and when He comes again in the next day, He told them that I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he may die, he shall live. So what is Christ referring to here? He's referring to the life eternal thereafter. All of us, our bodies will die here. But what Christ is referring to when he says, I will give you power over death, is the eternal death, the death in which nobody can be raised again. And he continues and says, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So how is it that the Lord is the finisher? And what is required of us as believers to begin? I'll speak briefly of 4 points. The number one is our faith. We are required to begin in the path of faith. If we were attended the Vespers last night, we heard of the passage or the story of the healing of the centurion's servant. And in Luke's account, he tells that the centurion was at his home, and he heard the Lord was coming, so he sent one of his servants to the Lord and told him that my master is a centurion, and he loves God, and he even built a synagogue. And why did he build a synagogue? Because back then, the Romans actually liked the synagogue because it was actually a place of peace and order, and it helped stabilize the community. So sometimes he would even help them, and he built their synagogues. So he told them, my master loves God, and he built synagogue. And he has a servant that is severely ill, and he would like you to heal him. But he knows, number one, that you know you can heal him, and just a word from your mouth will heal him. And then he compared this to how he is with his soldiers. He says, I too am a man under authority, and if I tell to one servant, go, he goes. And I tell another, come, and he comes. And he says, I believe that you can do the same. And then the Lord said, okay, I will come. And then the servant continued and said, but he is unworthy, he feels unworthy that you should meet him face to face. The Lord commended this centurion and said that I haven't found faith in all of Israel as I have found from this centurion, this Roman, this non-believer. So what happened here was that the centurion believed in his faith. But of course, he believed in God. But of course, it wasn't complete. And then what he couldn't do, Christ completed for him, which was healing his servant. So he began the road of faith, and then Christ completed this for him. Sometimes we don't believe that Christ can heal our sicknesses, can heal the stubborn sins in my life. Sometimes we don't believe that. But here Christ is telling us to take the first step. The first step in your healing and the first step in my healing in the sins that plague us is to believe that Christ can heal me. But having the mentality of, there's no way, you know, this can happen, or it's too big, or it's impossible, shouldn't be the feeling or the idea of a Christian. As St. Paul teaches us, all things, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. So no sin is too big. Sometimes also we feel that our faith maybe is insufficient. We often feel this. Okay, we hear in the Bible, okay, that faith can move mountains, but my faith can't move mountains. And maybe my faith is very small to believe that God can heal my spiritual sickness or my sin. But there's another beautiful example in Mark 9 where a man came to the Lord. And he had a son who was demon-possessed, and this demon would make him convulse and would throw him on the ground. So he came to the Lord and asked him to heal his son. And the Lord asked him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. So he says, if you can do this, then your son will be healed. And he thought to himself for a minute, and then he cried out with tears and he said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So he looked at himself and says, I do believe, but it's very little. So I believe that you can heal my son. I believe that you can heal me of my spiritual sickness, but my faith is small. So help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. Anytime we're faced with a sin that we're repentant of and we're trying to fight against, say this phrase, Lord, I believe that you can heal me. Help my unbelief. Help the temptation of the enemy or the whispering of the enemy to tell me that it's hopeless. Let this be cast away from me. St. Paul tells us in the book of Hebrews, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. We just begin, and He will finish our faith. The second thing we're asked to begin is prayer. Is prayer. Again, most of us, a lot of us, we stand before God to pray, and sometimes we say a couple of things in a matter of a few moments, and then we're done. We don't know what else to pray. We finished. I don't know how to pray or what to pray. This is where the Igbaya comes in handy, the book of prayers that the church has handed down to us as a tool to help us to pray. Oftentimes I hear that people will say, I don't like praying from the Igbaya. It's too, boring. We'd say the same thing over and over again. It's repetitive. How many times have we prayed to God about something? We pray day in and day out. How many times have we prayed for the success of our children, for the healing of a loved one? Mishmano, we come to this and we don't say that this is boring, right? Although we say it over and over again. The Igbaya is a very useful tool for us to use, and it provides for us structure and guidance on how to pray. Do you know, when we use the Igbaya, we get a couple of things from using it. Number one, the Igbaya consists of Psalms, Gospels, and a few litanies, right? All of these are inspired by the Holy Spirit. So what are we doing when we use the Igbaya? We're using God's word to praise and worship Him and to pray. So if we ever ask ourselves, okay, am I praying? Is my prayer the right prayer? Am I asking the right way? If we use the Igbaya, the answer will always be yes, because it's His words. But we're using His words to pray to Him. So we're guaranteed that at least our prayer will be the right way. Is there a prayer that's not acceptable to God? Yes, most certainly. In the letter of James, he says to us, you ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So he's saying here that sometimes we pray for things for our pleasure. And he says this is asking amiss. So when we ask things simply for our pleasure, this isn't the right prayer. Right? So sometimes we can pray something that isn't the right prayer. But when we use the Igbaya, we're sure that this is the right prayer. Why? Because it's His words. Another reason why the Igbaya is important for us to use is that it provides us a different perspective in looking at God. What do I mean by this? If we pray only our own personal prayer, we see God only in the way that we want to see Him. We see Him as a father and we're a son, right? But what if one day God wants to look at you as a servant and He wants you to look at Him as a master? How will this ever come if there's no other way for me to think of God except a father and a son? But when we use the Igbaya, God can use His inspired word to communicate to us, no, today you're a servant and I want you to humble yourself as a servant does before his master. So it allows the Holy Spirit to work in us rather than just our own hearts and our own feelings. So what if I desire to pray, and I have this desire to pray, but I don't know what to say or how to say it? What happens? Listen to what St. Paul tells us. He says, likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groaning which cannot be uttered. So the Holy Spirit that is within you and I, when we come to a point where we don't know what to pray or how to express it or how to say it, makes groaning on our behalf. So again, we see here what? That we begin and He finishes, right? Sometimes we say, oh, I don't know what to say, so I'm not going to pray. No, just stand before God. Give your spirit, the Holy Spirit that is within you, an opportunity to work and to groan on your behalf to the Father. Just begin to pray. Just begin. Number three is repentance. Is repentance. You know, the enemy, or Satan, is both the tempter and the accuser as well. What does this mean? Before we commit sin, he's tempting us and trying to entice us and deceive us to commit a certain sin. And then after he is successful and we fall into the sin, then he becomes the accuser. He goes to the Father and he says to the Father, look at your son. He's following after me. Is this your son? No, he's one of my sons now. He can't be your son. So he actually goes and accuses us before the Father. So if this happened nowadays, we call him what? We call him a backstabber, right? Somebody who enticed me to do something and then went around and told the boss what I did, right? Call him a backstabber. This is exactly what Satan is. He's the tempter and he is the accuser as well. And this is very evident in our lack of repentance. We will say, or we give ourselves the excuse for not repenting by saying, God will never accept me because of maybe the magnitude of my sin or the multitude of my sin. God will never accept me and forgive me. It's hopeless. I'm in too deep. It's impossible for me to get out of this muck. Why do I need to confess if I'm just going to do it again, right? I always come to Abuna and confess the same thing over and over again. So why bother Abuna and why bother God of repeating myself over and over again? Maybe my sin is too big. Maybe maybe we classify sins to ourselves and say, okay, this is a major sin. So maybe because it's a major sin, I can't confess. Or maybe we're just too embarrassed to confess, to face God or to face Abuna. God is asking us simply to begin our repentance. Listen to what St. Paul says. He says, listen to what Origen said. Listen to what St. Origen, or one of the Father Origen said, the scholar, he says what? The weakness which the Spirit helps us with is our flesh. Whenever the Holy Spirit sees our spirit struggling with the flesh and being drawn to it, he stretches out his hands and helps us in our weakness. So he's commenting on here the same verse that I quoted about the Spirit making intercession and groaning with us. So the Holy Spirit looks at our weakness and helps and supports our weakness. We're called to repent. Do you remember the passage of the prodigal son? After he went away, and he turned his back on his father and spent all his money. And then he realized that, you know, he's in a predicament and he has no food and his father's servants are better off than him. He began to get up and to walk towards his father's house. And where was his father? His father was outside waiting for him. And as soon as he saw him, he ran to him. And he embraced him and hugged him and said, my son is lost and is found again. So all it took for this son was to begin. And what did he find? His father running towards him. It only takes us, my beloved, to begin our repentance and our confession. And you'll find the Father running to you, embracing you in his arms. There's no sin that's too great for repentance. Lastly is the service. We saw last week and this week, we saw in the apostles' ministry, they served the people. They had 5 loaves and 2 fish, wasn't enough. They put it in the hands of the Lord, it was blessed. And then the Lord told them to have the people sit down, and they came and served the people, right? So he wanted them to begin, okay? You find them something to eat. Well, all we have is 5 loaves and 2 fish. Okay, because you began, I will finish. I will finish, make this blessed, and everybody will be full, and there'll be 7 baskets of remaining fragments left over. So we're asked to begin in the service. Begin serving him in whatever way. And you'll see and you'll find that I begin, and you'll see God's hand working with you in the ministry and in witnessing for him and being a light to the world. Just begin and he will finish. The Lord told the disciples before he ascended in the Great Commission, He tells them, go out therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So he says, go, and I will be with you even unto the end of the age. You just go. You just begin, and I will be with you. And then St. Paul tells us in his letter to the Colossians, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. So whatever it is that we do, do everything we do as to the Lord, as if it's a service. You go to work, you're working as if it's to the Lord, as if you're serving Him. You're in school as if your responsibility as a student is serving Him by studying. So I'm faithful in this and I do it as I'm doing it to the Lord. I'm serving in any capacity in the church, I do it as I'm doing it to the Lord, not to please men, not to gain the praise of other people. But I do all to that as if it is to the Lord. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. For we serve the Lord Christ. Let everything we do, my beloved, be to the service of the Lord. Just begin, and He will finish. Begin in your faith. Begin in your prayer. Begin in your repentance. And begin in your service. And He will be the finisher of all of these. And He will be the finisher of our whole life. And take us to Himself when He comes again. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.